Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just thank you. It's so good to be able to be here this morning. Lord, we know that in our coming together, Lord, that you are with us. Lord, we just thank you, Lord. It's been a great time of worship. Lord, we just thank you. So we've been able to come around communion, be reminded of your love for us. And Lord, even our responsibility, Lord, to love you in return. And Lord, I just thank you that as we come around your word and we spend time thinking about your word and about the concepts there, Lord, I just pray that you would continue to speak to us, continue to touch our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would be open to hear what you want to say to us this morning, and that we would receive that, and that we would apply that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, we've come to the final topic of our Transform series. And today we're looking at our vocational health. That's vocational with an O, not vacational. In case any, you know, we are coming to the end of the year, and as we get closer to the end of the year, that sort of thing does get on people's minds. So, our vocational health. So far throughout the series, as we've studied, as we've looked at God wanting to transform us, God wanting us to be healthy in the different areas of our life, as we look through our spiritual health, our physical, our mental health, our emotional health, our relational health, and our financial health, as we come today to our vocational health. And I just had, as I was reflecting during the week on this and thinking about the privilege I've had of being able to share on a few of these, I did reflect and I did notice that that Trevor and Jeremy did not ask me to actually talk about physical health or emotional health. So I'm not sure whether that says anything or not, but it's a privilege to be able to share with you today. So, how are we going? Are we able to get the picture up there? Just as we come to our vocational health. Unfortunately, for often when we think about vocation, we think about our job, we think about our work, then these are the sort of things that can be the most prominent. The anxiety, the stress, the worries about money, the worries about a time, the worries about pleasing the boss, all these sort of things. And I just love that the birds said, well, what's eating him? Well, I guess God doesn't take care of his needs like he does us. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about how we don't need to worry ourselves. We don't need to let our time be taken up with worries and with anxieties, because it's God, you know, God takes care of the birds. So if he's able to do that, and he loves us even more, we're much more important to him. And so when we think about our vocational health and we think about our work, it can be that it's simply a stress. It's simply a worry. But we need to, and there is actually, there's similarities between this idea, this topic of vocational health and the one we've just finished about our financial health. Because in the same way, God takes care of us. And that's what we need to be aware of. And this was one of the key points I wanted to leave us with this morning. Work doesn't have to be a burden. Now, for many of us, work is merely a four-letter word. Nothing more, nothing less. For others, we find that work's like Christmas. You know what I mean? You know that our jobs are like Christmas. You do all the work, and the fat bloke in the suit gets all the credit. Personally, I find that work fascinates me. I can watch it for hours. Whatever work means to us, it could be one of those things. Maybe there's other thoughts that come to your mind. We think about work, we think about job. But it may surprise some of us to know that work came before the fall. Because if we think about a job and about work, about a vocation, then often it is just the burdens that come to mind. And we want to go and blame it all on Adam. But if we look in the Bible, we see, and we go right back to the book of Genesis, we see that God created work before sin came into the world. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says that then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Some translations use the word cultivate. So before sin, Adam was actually given work to do. He was given a responsibility there. God created the garden, but then it was Adam's responsibility to tend it, to cultivate it, to nurture it, to help it grow. He had a responsibility. He had work. And sin wasn't in the world. And neither was worries and anxieties and the burdens. And so the work that God created is actually a good thing. And as far as wanting to or needing to be transformed in the area of our vocational health, we need to understand that work is not necessarily an evil thing. But God created work, and all that he made, he saw that it was good. But it wasn't only the garden, there's other work that Adam was required to do. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 28, it says that God created the man, and actually not just Adam, but Adam and Eve, and given the responsibility to rule over the animals. Before he creates Eve, Adam is given the job in Genesis chapter 2 of naming the animals. So work is in the world before sin. Work is not simply an evil, but it's actually something God created, and so we created for work. It wasn't work that came into the world because of the fall. It was futility. We already had a job, we already had responsibilities, but with the fall comes futility. And we see this in Genesis chapter 3, if we read verses 17 to 19. So after Adam and Eve have sinned, and after, you know, they've been forced to confront God about it. And God says to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And so we see there in the curse that comes upon man and comes upon the earth because of sin, we see the words there, toil. That doesn't sound like much fun. It says the work now becomes a toil, it becomes a burden. Talks about thorns and thistles growing. So no matter how hard you work to cultivate something good and something productive, that there's going to be these thorns and thistles that rise up, things that are going to come and are going to rob from what you're trying to produce. The idea of futility there. And it uses the words the sweat of your face or the sweat of your brow. So you're going to have to work hard for what was something that we were created to do naturally. And this comes as a result of the fall. It comes into the earth as a result of sin. And so we see that work is now marked by the idea of challenge, by difficulty, by exhaustion, by struggle. And the work is no longer merely called work, but we see that it becomes as labor. It's toil. It's not necessarily pleasant anymore. And so we find then also that as a result that a hard work and effort are not always rewarded in the way that the laborer desires. And if we think about that, that so often the effort we put in, we might have ideas, we might have goals, we might have dreams, things that we hope to achieve from the work. And it doesn't always work that way. And I think farming is the classic example. You put all this work in, and eventually you get a good season, and the crops are growing well, and you get frost at flowering time. Or you actually manage to get a good crop and it rains in harvest. We actually manage to produce something and prices plummet. Nobody wants to buy our produce. And all these things happen, and we can actually follow this through into other areas. For most of history, the idea of work has actually been linked with physical work. But there's no less futility, and there's no less frustration in office work. You know, we may not be getting the calluses on our hands. We may not be working by the sweat of our brow. But sometimes I think office work, for those who do that, can be even more frustrating. It can be even a greater sense of futility. I mean, seriously, personally, I would rather be out there cutting burrs and thistles than trying to work with a computer. But some people enjoy that. But even those of you who enjoy it, you'll find that computers can be very frustrating. And so we find that work can be frustrating. That things don't always turn out the way that we want. And no matter how much work we put in, as a result of the curse. But we don't, you know, as Christians, as sons of God, as people of God, our jobs, our work shouldn't be marked just by the frustration. We want to be talking about this morning about being transformed in our vocational health. And so I want to share some things this morning that would help us to be healthy in our work life, to be healthy in our vocations. And so I want to say also to people this morning that whatever your work, that whether it's paid employment, that whether you're self-employed, whether your work is volunteer, whether you're a full-time parent, whether you're a full-time carer. And actually many of us, we would find that in the course of our week, we would encompass many of those things. You know, we might go to work to be paid or for our own business. Then we come home and we're a parent, and then we also spend some time with volunteer working. And any of these can be frustrating. There can be that sense of futility, that sense of burden, the anxieties that can come upon it. But there are things I want to share this morning that will help us so that work doesn't become that. You know, we could look at it and say, well, you know, I'm going to choose a job that I love, something I enjoy doing. But really, it doesn't matter how much you love your job. I think most of us would have been in a situation at some point where we would agree with the words of the Alan Jackson song, "It's 5 o'clock somewhere, it's time to go." So just choosing something we love is not the only answer. There's attitudes that we need to take on, there's principles that we need to apply, there's things that we need to understand. And so whatever our job, whatever our work, I don't want you to just limit it and say, well, I don't have a job as such. This doesn't apply to me. It applies to whatever we're called to do. And so if we apply these, then I believe that we can apply them to every part of our working life. Yeah, and in our society, we seem to have this idea that people get to a use-by date. And there's no necessary date. You know, some people are much healthier after retirement than others. People still have something to offer. And I was just reflecting about some of the wonderful seniors we have in our church here. That some of them are slowing down. They're not able to do the things that they used to. But hey, we need to put them to work. There's some of our seniors, they're a wonderful source of wisdom. There's a lot of experience. There's a lot of love for the Lord and experience in the Lord. So we actually need to put them to work. Go and pick their brains, pick up what they've learnt about the Lord over their time. You know, and I just think about, you know, we could put people in a box. But it's so great to see, you know, that some of our people, our seniors who are slowing down on Friday 11 mornings, they're up here setting the tables for our lunch. You know, they're here at our prayer meeting. There are people running connect groups. We don't ever really retire. We always have something to offer. And as I said, you know, I think we need to put some of these people to work by learning about, gleaning from their experiences. So the answer to finding vocational health, the answer is not to escape from work, but to apply God's principles. See, work can be fulfilling. It can be a joy, and it can be a blessing. It's intended to be a blessing to ourselves. You know, particularly when we're earning money for our families. But we're also work is meant to be a blessing to others. So the things I want to talk about this morning, the principles that we can apply, the things if we can understand these and apply these, then we can find that work can be fulfilling, that it won't necessarily be a burden all the time. But we'll find that we are transformed, we are changed in our vocational health. So I say whether that's paid work, whether it's volunteer, whether it's work as full-time parents and carers. So the first thing we need to understand is that work is a gift from God. We are created to work. As I've already mentioned in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, that Adam and Eve were created and they were given work to do. It was part of God's plan. The futility and the hopelessness and the frustration wasn't part of God's plan, but the work was. And so we are created to work. And if we're not doing something constructive, then we're actually not fulfilling everything that God created us to be. And also, if we were to follow this through, we see that we are created in God's image. And if we go right back to the start of the Bible, we see that the first mention of work, the first person working wasn't Adam. It wasn't a man at all. The first person working was God. God is working in creation and he creates the earth. He creates the universe. And he does this all before he creates Adam. And he creates the animals, you know, he creates the plants. And he creates the man. And I say the man, you know, the man and the woman. And then we're created in God's image. And God didn't stop his work at creation. You know, we read in the New Testament, he's been working since. He's working for our salvation. He's working to hold things together. And being created in God's image, then we created to work. It's actually a gift from God. It's part of who we've been made to be. You know, Jesus, we don't read very much about his life before he started his ministry. He started his ministry at the age of 30, but before then he was a carpenter. We know that work can't be a sin because Jesus was without sin. He worked as a carpenter until he was 30. He would have supported his family for several years. We don't know what stage Joseph died, but we presume because he's not mentioned by the time we get to Jesus' ministry. His mother Mary is. So Joseph has died, and Jesus is not only working in the family business, but he's working to support his family. And he would have worked until his brothers were old enough to take that on. And even now, as I was thinking about that when Jesus, he stops being a carpenter, he goes into ministry, and it's all about the work of redemption. Now the work of redemption is finished. And Jesus died on the cross and then rose from the dead. The work of redemption is finished. The only thing that's needed is for us to believe it. But actually Jesus is still working. Because we read that he says that he's a shepherd. Jesus is still working, shepherding us, leading us as a shepherd, taking care of us. And he's still working as a vine dresser or a husbandman in the vineyard. He says he's still pruning us. And he's still helping us to grow. So that just because the work of redemption has finished doesn't mean that Jesus' work hasn't finished. He's still working. And I'm not sure what your idea of heaven is. But we will actually still be working in the New Jerusalem. There is work. In Revelation 22, verse 3, it says, "And his servants shall serve him." That's us. The toil is gone. The labor is gone. The futility is gone. But we're still doing something. We're not just sitting around on a deck chair looking over the pool with a drink in our hands. The Bible doesn't elaborate what we've got to do. But we are still, there will be something for us to do in eternity. And the parable of the talents talks about that, because Jesus talks about, you're faithful in little, I'm going to give you a lot of responsibility. I'm going to give you authority. I'm going to give you responsibility over several cities. We still have things to do. We are created for work. It's a gift from God. Yeah, our work, though, in heaven, in the New Jerusalem, will be fruitful. It will be profitable. It will be productive, as it was intended to be. And so because we're creative work, because it's a gift from God, because it's who we are, we're actually called to work productively. There's a lot of verses in Proverbs that talk about our work and talk about our responsibility to work. But in Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 6 to 11, there's this great passage there, just a reminder of our responsibility to be doing something productive. Something productive in the kingdom, something productive here on earth. So Proverbs 6, and starting in verse 6, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, observer or ruler, overseer or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come to you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." We have a responsibility. We're called there. I mean, just, you've got to love the language there. Go and look at the ant, you sluggard. If that doesn't provoke us in some way, I'm not sure what will. But we see in the New Testament the same idea, the same sense of responsibility we have. You know, it's amazing that some people look at some of the words of Jesus about leaving all to follow him and think that means that they can give up work and just have other people meet their needs. This apparently was happening in Thessalonica, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 10 to 12. It says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." And back a page or two, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, "That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing." So we're told there that we need to take responsibility, that we all have a responsibility to contribute. Because we are made for work, we have this responsibility to work productively in whatever it is that we set our hand to. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So we can't please God if we choose not to do something productive, something positive, if that's our choice. So knowing this, knowing that we're created for work and knowing that we're called to work productively. We can do everything as unto the Lord. And I've just got two things here that we can do knowing this. We can do everything unto the Lord and we can do everything with all our might. And these really are keys. These are attitudes that we take on. They can help us to have a healthy vocational life. But we're told to do everything as unto the Lord in Colossians chapter 3. Verses 23 to 24. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So whatever it is we do, it's not just about our ministry, but it's about our physical work, and it's even about our work at home. We're called to do it as unto the Lord. It might seem like it's just about pleasing somebody else. It might just seem like just cleaning up another mess or whatever it is. But we have this responsibility. We're actually called, do it as unto the Lord. And if we find that, if we take on this attitude, then it changes the way we look at things. And it takes the drudgery out of the work. And we can do it productively. It becomes our servant and not us, the servant of our work. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So whatever it is we find to do, whatever we're called to do, we're not just doing it in our own strength, not just doing it for our own glory, but we're doing it in Jesus' name. And if we take that attitude, that will change the way we approach it and will change the way that it impacts our life. And secondly, we can then do everything with all our might. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Whatever you're called to do, ministry, paid work, volunteer work, work in the house, do it with all your might. Now, Winky Prattney used this verse, he referred it to suggested that young ladies need to take this on, because if they're ever dating and the boy's hands start to wander, you actually take him and give him a big slap. And if he questions you, you quote Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. So it's only relevant if you slap him hard. But it applies to what we do, everything, our work. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And following on from that, there's that, is in Luke chapter 16, Jesus talks about, he who is faithful in little is faithful in much. So we shouldn't think, well, I don't have a very important job. It's not very exciting, my career. Doesn't matter. Do it with all your might. Do it as unto the Lord. Because God knows that if you're faithful in that, you're going to be faithful in other things as well. I think the greatest example of this, when it's easy to look at, is David, King David. You know, he's out there as the youngest. You know, it's his responsibility. Some people sort of think that David was rejected and whatever. Well, he was just the youngest out of eight boys. I mean, he's just the last one down the line. He's looking after the sheep. It's his job. Probably his brothers, being older, have got much more important things to do, but we know he's faithful as a shepherd. We know he's faithful in looking after the sheep. But not only that, but while he's out there looking after the sheep, he's not wasting his time. He's learning to play his harp. He takes that time playing the harp and worshiping God. And he's out there practicing with his sling. Not a slingshot, but a sling, which is actually a deadly weapon. Was a deadly weapon that was used. And the two things really that brought him into the palace, that brought him to prominence. Saul needs somebody to come and play music. They find David. He's been faithfully tending the sheep. He's been faithfully looking after the sheep, but he's also been faithful with his time, being productive. He's learnt the harp. He plays music, which brings comfort to Saul. And then when David goes down to take some food for his brothers, and there's a need there, there's this giant that everyone's too scared to take on, David takes him on. And he doesn't take him on with a sword or what he hasn't learned, but he takes him on with the sling which he's been practicing. You know, it's in the book of Judges, there's a mention there, one place where there's, I think it's 500 men of Benjamin who could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. How many times do you think they must have practiced? Now, this was before David's time, but I reckon he could do the same. He uses his time wisely. He's faithful in the little. And because he's faithful in the little, God's able to promote him. But we also need to understand when we think about how he's faithful in little is faithful in much, that God is responsible for the outcome. Our responsibility is to be faithful in what we're called to do, in what is put before us, whatever that is. You know, there's this bit of ideas, this teaching that, you know, if you be faithful and if you do this in your work, then God's going to promote you or God's going to bring you into ministry. And he may do that. That may be his choice of how he rewards your faithfulness. We may not actually see anything until we get to heaven. But we're not called to worry about that. We're called to be faithful. And we don't be faithful so that we will be promoted. And we don't be faithful so that then something will open up in ministry. We'll be faithful because that's what we're called to do. And there's a sense of teaching in the same way that, you know, like if you give lots of money, then God's going to give you lots of money. Well, no, we give because we're called to be faithful with what God's given us. And if he gives us more, we're called to be faithful with that too. And in the same way that, you know, there's this erroneous teaching that gets in that, well, you be faithful because God's going to promote you. Well, I don't know whether God's going to promote you. I don't know whether God's going to take this and lead you into ministry, but we be faithful because that's what we're called to do. And we're called to serve God with all our might. We're called to work as unto the Lord. But if you're still doubting whether we should work, it's actually interesting that it seems that almost everybody in the Bible who received a call from God or received a revelation from God was working at the time. Peter and Andrew, James and John, they're working when Jesus calls them. Matthew, he's working. Moses, David, Saul, Gideon, Elisha, they're all working when they receive the call of God. And even the shepherds who get the visit from the angel and they get to be the first ones to come and see the Messiah, they're working. So if you want God to speak to you, you want God to call you, if you want a revelation from God, then maybe we can make a doctrine out of this. Get out there and start working. Might be a bit dodgy, but there's that sense of, it seems that God so often chooses people who are busy working. So we are created for work. Work is a gift from God. Secondly, we need to understand our job is not our source. God is our source. The job is a channel. We talked a lot about this in our financial with our financial health. But tied up with that, you know, you can't find your significance in work. You can't find your significance in the prestige of your position. It's been said that if you only work for wages, then wages is all you receive. There must be other motivations. We know that the job is not the source. So the third thing we need to keep in mind, the third attitude we need to have is we need to have an attitude of service with our work, whatever that is. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleases, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master who also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Paul writes there to slaves and to masters, but we could take the same thing and we could, you know, the same principle at least, and apply it to employers and employees. Is that attitude of service we must bring to our work. We must come with an attitude of service. Who do we serve? We serve our employer. If we're the employer, we serve the employees. We serve the customers. We serve our workmates. We serve other people that our job brings us into connection with. And it's easy to kind of think of this when we're doing volunteer work, when we're working for the church, because that's the whole idea of it. We're serving. But if we can take this to every area of service, that every area of work, we're serving people. All those that come across our path, we're to serve. So work is done not only to be helpful to the worker, you know, an example for wages, but it's also done to be helpful to others, serve others. Sin changed work from a joy to a toil, as we saw in Genesis chapter 3. In redemption, work is transformed into a blessing again. But the blessing is not just for ourselves; it's for us and for others. You know, we see the example of Paul in Corinth. He works as a tent maker. In Acts chapter 18, he's making a contribution. He's not waiting for others to serve him, for others to bring their supply to him. He's making a contribution with whatever he can. His job is a tent maker, so he sets about making a productive contribution. And in Acts 20, verses 34 to 35, he says to the Ephesians, "Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in many ways by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And so we need to take an attitude of service to our work, whatever that is. Fourthly, then, we need to exhibit kingdom values. Well, the first value is, of course, is service. But also there's faithfulness, good character. We need to show these in our work. Our work and the decisions we make should be based on these principles. You know, aligned with God's moral standard, always concerned with the fair treatment of others, and with a clear expression of Christ's love for all people. We don't always see that in the workplace. We don't always see it from employers, from bosses. We don't always see it from employees either. But that's the responsibility we have, to bring these values to whatever our work is. And we could compare, say, for instance, the Tower of Babel and Babylon in Revelation chapter 18 also. There was a lot of work there, but it was a monument to self. It can't stand before God. But an attitude of service can. And in bringing kingdom values, we also bring an idea of quality. Not perfectionism, though, because perfectionism it brings anxiety. And certainly brings anxiety to anyone, if you ever work with a perfectionist, brings to those around them. You know, we think about how would Jesus have made a table? Would he have just slapped it together? Would he have given it his best? So we bring quality. And I know that it's not necessarily easy to bring God's standards into the workplace. You know, I went to an all-boys boarding school. I worked in the sale yards for 15 years. I know the topics of conversation. I'm not saying that to be superior. I'm saying I understand if you find this difficult. I'm not trying to tell you something I don't know myself. I'm not sure I figured out all the ways to work through it. But I know it can be tough. I know it's not easy. But rather than giving in, we have the responsibility to bring God's standards. And the fifth thing we need to keep in mind, the last thing, for our work not to be a burden, But to be the blessing that God created it to be is we need a Sabbath. We need a Sabbath. Genesis chapter 2 says God rested on the seventh day. He made the Sabbath. We read in the law in Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy verse 5, remember the Sabbath. And doesn't just say remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. There's three verses in Exodus, four verses in Deuteronomy, talking about what we need to do on the Sabbath. Hebrews 4 verse 4 describes it this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. But if you look at the account in Genesis chapter 2, it says that God rested on the seventh day. And it says that he sanctified it and that he blessed it. God made a Sabbath for us for our benefit. The idea is of rest and of restoration. We need a time. We need to take time. We need a place where we can unwind. You know, maybe it's with our hobbies. Certainly we need to take time to be with our family. But in unwinding and in making sure that we have hobbies and things away from work, we do need to be aware of and beware of the leisure-loving culture that we live in, you know, where people want to work less for more money so they've got more time to spend on their hobbies, on their leisure. We don't want to get caught into that, but we know that we need to have things where we to help us to unwind. We need rest. We need restoration. And the other purpose of the Sabbath, and it talks about this in Exodus and Deuteronomy, is to consider Christ and our relationship with him. We need to take time out from our work to rest, but also to think about God, to think about Jesus, to think about our relationship with him. Of course, in the Bible, the Sabbath is the seventh day, which is yesterday, Saturday. But we don't see the Sabbath appearing from the book of Acts onwards. What we see is the Lord's Day. And that there's different ideas about how the Lord's Day came to being, whether it was because they started meeting that day because it's the day Jesus rose from the dead. There's a suggestion that it was a holiday in the Roman Empire. I don't know. But there's a day that was set aside for the Lord. And so if we're to be strong in our work, we need to have that time we set aside for rest, for restoration, and to consider God. You know, church is important, but we can't do everything we need in 2 hours on a Sunday. You know, we put in worship, we put in word, we put in fellowship, including communion. We've got to fit in the gifts. We've got to try and fit all this in. So that's really where it becomes important that, you know, we need to be at a connect group as well. We need to find Sunday morning a connect group in an area of ministry. And if we do these, we're being restored. We're resting. We're taking time to think about God. Our days off are not just not to have to go to work, but it's how we spend them that's so important. And so God created work. He created us for work. It doesn't have to be futile. It doesn't have to be a burden. Some days, as I said, no matter how much you love your job, we think about other jobs. Doesn't matter how much you do things right sometimes, it seems you still have a disagreement with your employer. When you're self-employed and you have a disagreement with your employer, that's a problem though. But there are things that we can apply, and there's some thoughts that I just want to share with you today. If we apply these things, if we remember that work is a gift from God, that work is not our source. You know, our job is not our source. That if we apply whatever it is we're called to do with an attitude of service and bringing God's standards, and we make sure that we have a Sabbath, a time of rest and a time of bringing God into the picture, that we'll find that work doesn't have to be a burden, but it can be a blessing to us and to others. Applying these principles won't necessarily lead to promotion or wealth or an opening in the ministry. They might, but I'm not going to promise you they will. I'm not even going to promise you a trouble-free working life, but they will lead to a healthy working life. Working life is fulfilling rather than depressing. You know, we can find joy in our work. We can, you know, find the provision. And all this while being tested on our faithfulness and our faith. Okay, we're being tested through our work. You know, gold is tested. Gold doesn't have to be scared of testing because it's gold. It'll be found to be gold. It's the impurities that need to be scared of testing. But the idea of being tested in our faith and our faithfulness through work doesn't mean that it's something we need to be scared of, but it's something that we will be found to be pure. We'll be found to be people of God. We'll be found to be people who have a higher purpose in life than just making money, just spending it on our own purposes. Those are the things that bring us down. So I want to encourage you with these things, some ideas, some thoughts there to take home and apply to our paid work, to our voluntary work, to our housework, whatever it is. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you that you do care about every area of our lives. And Lord, even the things which we find difficult sometimes, Lord, you're able to work your purposes in. Lord, I pray that you'll help us not to be brought down, not to be burdened by things that we're called to do, things that we're given to do. But Lord, that they would work together for our benefit, that they would be a blessing to us. That we would find that we're able to be creative. And we'll find also, Lord, that we're able to be a light even in our workplaces and through our work. Lord, let's pray, help us to apply the things that we need to do. Lord, we don't want to be brought down by the need to work. But Lord, we want it to be fulfilling as you called it to, as you made it to be. So Lord, I just thank you. I thank you. We don't have to do this on our own. But even with our menial tasks, you are there with us. And so, Lord, I just thank you for that. Lord, I pray for everyone here this morning who may be struggling with their work or struggling with the work they don't have and want more. Lord, whatever you've called us to do, Lord, I pray that we will find your equipping, your presence. Lord, we will find your purpose. And, Lord, we would bring your light even into that place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.